Good morning, everybody. So today is the 17th of Adar. 4 weeks from today, 4 weeks from yesterday, is the first day of Pesach. And so we're beginning today to be osek a little bit, to involve ourselves a little bit in the next geula, in the next redemption in our calendar, which is the redemption of Chag HaPesach. And again, the Torah that we're learning for these few weeks is going to be based on the Torah of Rav Hutner, Rav Yitzchak Hutner, Zichrono Livracha, Baal Pachad Yitzchak, and his published Torah. I would note for you that we have, of course, in the set of the Pachad Yitzchak, we have there's a volume on the Yom Tov of Pesach, and however, also recently, a couple of years ago, it was published what is a growing second version of the Pachad Yitzchak. They call it Mamorei Pachad Yitzchak, the essays of the Pachad Yitzchak, even though the Pachad Yitzchak is full of Mamorim, just to differentiate sort of like a second round from the Pachad Yitzchak, which were by and large printed b'chayav in the lifetime of Rav Hutner, you know, with his oversight, even though he didn't do the writing. He presented the Mamorim, others wrote it, but this is a more recent second round based on notes and recordings of his shiurim that weren't yet published in the first, and it's a beautiful, beautiful volume. The Mamorei Pachad Yitzchak. The style is a little bit different. Just the whole style of the presentation of Mamorei Pachad Yitzchak is a little bit different in the writing, at least. But it's filled with beautiful, beautiful things.
Which language is easier?
It's not. I don't think there's an easy. Maybe the Mamorei Pachad Yitzchak, the language is a little bit easier. The presentations are a little bit less intricately and artistically arranged. So what I'm going to try to learn with you today is essentially the essence of two Mamorim primarily. These are longer. As I mentioned, the Purim ones are exceptionally short. Mamor Tesvav, the 15th Mamor in the classic Pachad Yitzchak, and the 7th Mamor the 6th Mamor in the Mamorei Pachad Yitzchak. And let's just start with a little bit of a hakdama, a little bit of an introduction to the. You look at the two of them; they're not really connected to each other in any visible way. However, I want to explain to you why I'm choosing to put the two of them together, and that is because, to a significant degree, when one looks at the difference between learning the machshavas of Rav Hutner and those like him, and learning other kinds of, you know, ideas and commentaries, is that Rav Hutner didn't, his things, we're not going to have your vertlach on the Haggadah, you know, little thoughts on this idea in the Haggadah, that idea on the Haggadah. Rav Hutner thinks big. These Balei Machshava, the Balei Machshava of this school, think big. Rav Hutner, of course, built himself on explicitly on the teachings of the Maharal, implicitly on others like Rav Tzadok HaKoyim, things are seen in broad strokes. And one of the underlying things, or one of, we would say, an underlying theme that you have in the Pachad Yitzchak in many places, as you have in the Balei Machshava, not just Pesach, but every place, but certainly Pesach, is looking at what we are marking, what we are celebrating, what we are commemorating, what we are doing on the Yom Tov of Pesach, in terms of the broader picture of the world. And if you want to look at the broader picture of the world, there's a place to start, and that is creation. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in its ideal state. When we learn the Chumash, we read about the creation of Adam HaRishon and his placement in Gan Eden, and then falling, being chased out of Gan Eden. You always like wonder about it, like what's going on. You know, he was going to be chased out of Gan Eden anyway, so like what's it all about? Why go through the exercise? But it's pashut, it's clear that there's an idyllic place and an idyllic situation which is not idyllic in the far away sense, but ideal. Ideal meaning this is man the way man is supposed to be. And in a great sense, and to a certain degree, Ramchal expresses this in the Derech Hashem, the whole process of the way the world continues and why Avraham Avinu was chosen as the one to lead the chosen people, mankind, is we are trying to get back there. We're trying to get back to the ideal world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ramchal expresses it basically, and again, excuse me for paraphrasing somewhat, but the way the Ramchal expresses it is that man was created in this ideal situation in Gan Eden. He was banished from Gan Eden with the door blocked, with the path guarded by angels with swords. And the question then becomes, so what does man think of the situation? And man could be resigned. Okay, fine. So now let's get with the program. Life is different than it was originally. Alternatively, man can choose not to be resigned to that situation, but to try to find his way back to the ideal world, to the world of Kaidah Machet, to the world that preceded sin, that preceded the banishment from Gan Eden. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked down on his world ultimately at the time of Haflog, at the time that the world was divided up into its nations, and he found one person who was not satisfied with living in the world as it was, removed from the presence of Hashem, but wanted to get back to the world of Gan Eden. That was Avraham Avinu. And so he became the progenitor of the Am HaNivchar, the father of the chosen people. That's the idea. And when we want to look at what man is supposed to be, so therefore we look back at the origins, we look back at creation, and everything is about trying to reset the world of after the sin to the world of before the sin. And famously, Chazal said that when we stood at Har Sinai, when the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai, which is of course the culmination of our redemption from Mitzrayim, we were brought back to the state of Adam Arishon before he sinned. Right? The Gemara discusses this. Chazal say it in many places. The idea, for example, even that man was healed and man achieved immortality at Har Sinai until we sinned again with the Egel, which we read about in yesterday's Parsha. But the Ani Amarti Elohim Atem Uvnei Elyon Kulchem Ochein Karam Temusun Ugachar Asam Tipailu, I said you should be godlike. It could apply to the beginning of creation, and it could apply as well to Ma'amad Har Sinai. The choosing of the Bnei Yisrael, which happens the way we see it on a national scale at Yetzias Mitzrayim, is to substantiate the declaration that Rav Shimon ben Elazar made in the Gemara that Atem Kruyim Adam, that the Jewish people are the Adam of the world, meaning man, the way man was meant to be, B'Tzelem Elokim, in the divine image, in the fullest expression of man as the pinnacle of creation, that position was taken by the Bnei Yisrael. That's what chosenness means. That's what Ata Bechartonu Mikol Ha'amim, you have chosen us from amongst all the nations, means. And in a great sense, what we're seeing in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, what we're seeing in HaKadosh Baruch Hu taking the Jewish people as his and bringing them to Har Sinai to be in the presence of Hashem, is, in a certain sense, recreation. It's happening again. It's happening again. And this broad idea is taught by many Balei Machshava, by many masters of thought, but certainly it is manifest in the writings of Rav Huttner in many, many ways and in many places. And so we're going to look at things, he's going to look at things in a very broad sense, very deep sense and a very broad sense in terms of what's happening and how we're supposed to view our avoda, what we're doing and what we're remembering and how we bring together our present commemoration of Pesach with what really was happening there at the depths of it. On one level, we can look at it as, hey, this is an anniversary of when HaKadosh Baruch Hu did great miracles to save the Jewish people from difficulty. This is the freedom march of the Bnei Yisrael, of the Jewish people, a model for all time, rejecting slavery, miraculous, the love of Hashem for His people. All of that is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But what we're going to be learning about, the way the Balei Machshava look at it, is it's much deeper than that. Yes, that's all true, but what that really is doing is it's refocusing and almost resetting the Bria creation so that man could be back in his right place, in his right position, with things lined up to be there, the man in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu doing what has to be done. So that's the frame of reference that we're talking about. And so I would like to again try to learn with you these two mamorim, these two essays of Rav Huttner, about two aspects of this idea of what we're going to have here with Pesach as resetting the world, resetting the world to choosing of the Bnei Yisrael as the Adam Shebebria, as man within the Bria, within creation, and bringing things back. Okay, so let's begin with the 15th Maimar in the classic Pachad Yitzchak. Pesach. The name of the Yom Tov Pesach, of course, is Al Shumma, as we say in the Haggadah, Al Shum Shepesach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Abotei Aviseinu B'Mitzrayim. Pesach is HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed over the houses of our forefathers in Mitzrayim when he plagued the houses of the Egyptians. To be poseach means to skip. In fact, the term which is used in the Torah in Hebrew in Lashon HaKodesh for someone who has a limp, Lo'aleinu, is a piseach. Right? Because since their walking is sort of a little bit unnatural, jerky, a little bit, you know, the way they walk, it appears to be sort of jumping, right? As they you know, one leg doesn't work right, so they, you know, doing with the other. Pesach is Passover, right? That's the simple meaning of it. And at other times we've discussed that it's because that was the expression of real Hashgacha Pratis, right? How HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not bringing some sort of like general plague here, but from this house to that house, skipping the house in the middle, that's a tremendous expression that's in that day, that we understand that that's what only HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'chvaydei V'atzmai does, as opposed to more wholesale plagues. But we're not going to be dealing with that today. Instead, we're going to be dealing with something which is not at all in the realm of the obvious meaning of Pesach, but one which is found in many sources, more mystical sources, which is Pesach, taking the word and making it into two, and making it into Peh. Peh means mouth. Sach means speaks. The mouth speaks. Pesach, the mouth speaks. We would say it's sort of like a cute play on words, but of course in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew and in the Chachmas HaNistar, it's not a cute play on words, but it's a depth beyond the superficial meaning. And of course, when you think about it, you understand that is there a Yom Tov where the power of speech is more essential? Is there a time when we use our power of speech more fundamentally? What do you call the textbook of the Yom Tov of Pesach? The Haggadah. Haggadah shel Pesach. The telling of Pesach. The testimony of Pesach. The mitzvah is Sipur, Yitzias Mitzrayim, telling the story of the Exodus. So of course there are, well, we eat matzah, we eat maror. Once upon a time we ate the Korban Pesach. But as you know, Rabbi Gamliel said, if you don't say these three things on Pesach, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. And there's a very interesting Shaila in Rishonim. What does it mean you haven't fulfilled your obligation? Some say you haven't fulfilled your obligation of telling the story. You can't just tell the story. You have to explain the mitzvahs when you tell the story. You can't just tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim and give over your history. You have to do it in the form of explaining the mitzvah, something which we've discussed at other times. But others say, Rishonim, that you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah of Pesach, or the mitzvah of matzah, or the mitzvah of maror, if you haven't explained why you're doing it. It's not to fulfill the mitzvah of telling the story. But the mitzvah of eating is not complete without speaking. You have to have the power of speech unleashed here. And of course, think about it for a moment, how when Moshe Rabbeinu went to redeem the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, what was his biggest problem? He said, Loi ish dvorim anoichi, I cannot speak. How am I going to redeem the Jewish people from Mitzrayim? I cannot speak. Ani aral sefosayim, I have blocked lips. I'm not able to speak. And so again in Sforim it is written that part of what happens is that in the Geula, in the redemption, we go from the Redeemer not being able to speak to tremendous, tremendous use of the power of speech. And not just our power of speech in the mitzvah, but of course Moshe Rabbeinu. What becomes the theme? Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemar. Hashem spoke to Moshe to say, to teach the Jewish people. Did you find Moshe Rabbeinu having long-term difficulties with his power of speech? Hashem gave him back the power of speech. Moshe Rabbeinu comes out of Mitzrayim and he sings the song of the Yam Suf. Right? So Chazal speak about how evidently somehow Moshe Rabbeinu was freed, but part of that is that in Pesach, the power of speech is liberated, is brought back to life. And so, let's learn, let's talk, says Rav Hutner. He says, Rav Hutner begins the Maimon by saying, many times we've discussed what Chazal referred to this as Pesach, and now let's talk about it again in a new aspect. Now, it just so happens, parenthetically, that it's the first time, the 15th essay is the first time in the book, that as far as I can tell, that he mentions anything about Pesach, about this thing. But of course, he's referring to many times that he taught that are not necessarily recorded in this particular book. So what is it? Okay. So, you understand, in light of the introduction which I gave to this thinking on Pesach, that we're going to be talking about man and the unique koyach of man. And all of you know that the unique koyach of man, as is described by the Targum in Parshas Bereishis, when it says, and man came alive, Ahi Adam Lenefesh Chaya, when Hashem formed man as dust from the earth and blew into him a soul of life, Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim, he blew into his nostrils the soul of life, Vayihi adam lenefesh chaya, and man became what would be normally translated as a living soul. A living soul. But the Targum famously translates it not as a living soul, but rather as a ruach memalala, a speaking spirit. And the Targum is motivated, as the Ramban explains, because when on the sixth day earlier Hashem said that the earth should produce animals, it says Taitze Oretz Nefesh Chaya, should bring out living things. So when it talks about the creation of man with the divine soul, you can't say Nefesh Chaya just the same living soul. Right? Lots of things have living souls, but they don't have a divine soul in them. The divine soul has to be translated differently. And the Nefesh Chaya, therefore, he translates it as Ruach Memalala, the speaking spirit. In the hierarchy of the world, which was expressed by Rishayim and used by Lahavdil, by philosophers, non-Jewish medieval philosophers, they spoke about Domeim, Someach, Chai, Medaber. They spoke about there's the inanimate objects, you know, the earth and the water and stuff like that. Someach is the living, organic life, the plants that grow. That's a higher level than just the static earth. There's chai, then there is living things, in other words animals, which are in a certain sense having more aspects of life than plants are alive. They grow, they live, they die, but animals more, they have what Chazal refer to as the nefesh hatnua, right? A moving life. They're able to, you know, they're ambulatory. And then man is the next level. What's man called? Medaber, the speaking being. Man is unique as a medaber. So again, taking a step back, you understand that if we're looking in broad strokes at what's happening in Pesach. And Pesach is, in a sense, that reset of creation, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is now taking the Jewish people and going to be bringing them onto Har Sinai, which is bringing them into a Gan Eden again, bringing them into an idyllic state, the way things were before being tarnished by Chet. So there's going to be a reset on the power of speech, which is the essential expression of the uniqueness of man. So you understand already where we're going to go on some level. But that's just, again, a beginning. What else is unique about man? What else? When you speak about man being unique within the Bria, what else is unique besides the power of speech? Another aspect which is unique about man is, of course, that man is the only thing in the world, only part type of creature in the world who's considered to be a Baal Bechira, a person who has free choice. Nothing else in the world is seen as having free choice. Animals don't have free choice. They're physical beings, straight, plain, and simple. Angels aren't seen as having free choice. They're spiritual beings, straight, plain, and simple. They have their mission, they have their created, they're not complicated. Human beings are awfully complicated. We're complicated because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us with two fundamental components that are driven by different things, in a certain sense by opposite things. We're created as dust from the earth, as physical beings, with physical needs and physical desires. And we're also created with a divine soul, with spiritual drives and spiritual, so to speak, needs and pulls or pushes. A Yetzer Tov and a Yetzer Hara, our physicality and our spirituality. And that creates that with a person, he always has is in the position to make a decision. Am I going to follow my higher soul, or am I the more base instincts, my more physical drives? Which one is it going to be? That is the fundamental dynamic of Bechira, which is another unique quality of man. Do you see any connection between these two? Between the power of speech and free choice? Okay, so Mirtz Hashem, by the time we're finished with this Maimer, you will see profound relationship between these two things. Profound relationship between these two things. Excuse me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam shehakol nehiyah bidvarei.
Amen.
B'sheish Sarais Yatzilucha Uvesheva Layiga Becha Ra. There's a pasuk which says as follows: through six tzareis, through six difficulties, Yatzilucha, he shall save you. Uvesheva, and through seven, Layiga Becha Ra, the evil will not touch you. It's a pasuk in Iov, the fifth chapter of Iov. And Chazal say on this pasuk, the Chazal is a Yalkut in Parshas Kisetze, not the very famous one. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mikol HaTzores Ani Matzilcha, I can save you from all difficulties. Aval Mibal Lashon Hara, but from the person who's going to slander, who's going to gossip, who's going to say Lashon Hara, Ata Hatmein Es Atzmecha, you better protect yourself. Okay, so he'll save you from six. The seven, he won't touch. It won't touch you, but that doesn't mean that Hashem is going to be able to save you. To some degree, you're going to have to do that. So says Rav Hutner. He says it with very strong confidence. He says, "Habiur hayechidi ledvorim halalu." The only way to understand these things is as follows. This is what he says. I'm only telling you the words, the way they are written, published, presumably based on the way he says it. And he says as follows. What he says is indeed something which is very strong and very profound. And he says as follows. there are all kinds of things which can happen to a person in the world. You know, the world is a dangerous place. It could be it's a wonderful place and a dangerous place. All kinds of tsaras, heaven forbid, what could befall a person. Are they all the same? Of course, they're not experienced in the same way. But in terms of the protection, so to speak, the divine protection, and look, Kimalocha v'yitzav alach lishmorcha b'chol drachecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can protect us. He can protect us all along the way from all kinds of things. The truth is, though, there is a huge gap. There's a huge gap between one kind of difficulty and other kinds of difficulties. And that gap, in fact, is the basis for a major philosophical question, which is discussed and debated amongst the Rishonim, the Kadmonim, amongst the earliest of sources. And that is there a difference between dealing with a tzara, which comes, for example, from a natural cause, such as natural disasters, health issues, or even wild animals, and sorrows and difficulties which would come from a human being making a choice to harm somebody. I want to just tell you over the classic source which is brought to discuss this issue. The source is a famous commentary, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh in Parshas Vayeshev, where the brothers of Yosef take him and they throw him into the pit. Right? Now, when they took him and threw him into the pit, that was actually plan B. Remember, plan A was, we're going to kill him, and then we'll throw him into one of these pits to dispose of the body, and we'll say that he was killed by a wild animal. That was plan A. Reuven said, Al tishpechuda, don't spill blood. This is what you should do. Throw him into the pit. Don't kill him and throw his body, his corpse, into the pit. Throw him into the pit alive. Let us not extend a hand against him to kill him ourselves. And whatever. Now what Reuven simply was doing was, he's going to die in the pit. He'll die of hunger and of exposure and so on and so forth. But instead of us killing him with our hands, we'll put him in the pit and he'll die. That was what Reuven was suggesting. Better that our hands should not go against him. That's what he says in the Pasuk, Yodeinu Al Tibay, our hands shouldn't go against him. There's a difference, as the Ramban expresses it, in Reuven's thinking, there was a difference between killing and grumma, and causing death. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh goes a step further than just sort of hiding here behind a legalism of, hey, we didn't kill him, we just caused him to die. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh goes further. He says, look, Yosef had a dream, right? Especially appropriate to mention today on the 50th anniversary. But Yosef had a dream. And the dream of Yosef HaTzadik was that he was going to be the master over the brothers. The brothers thought that it was because Yosef had these, you know, tremendous ambitions as a person, he was trying to do them in. Yosef, of course, said it over as that the dream was a prophetic vision, that this is what was going to be, which of course, in fact, is what it was. Now when the brothers faced Yosef HaTzadik and his issue, they had to be unsure of themselves. What is it? Which one is it? Right? Is it Yosef Balachalaimais, you know, with all these crazy aspirations, or is it real? Is it the prophecy and something we have to worry about? And when they threw him in the pit, what did they say? V'nireh mayu chalaimaisav. We'll see what will be with his dreams. Right? Now, of course, a simple way to read the pasuk is, we're going to kill him, dispose of him, we'll see what will be with his dreams. Right? But there's also this sort of uncertainty that's in there. You know, Chazal say, Rashi brings, Ruach HaKadosh Emeres Kain. Right, well, one second, you think you're going to kill him? What's going to be with those dreams? What's going to be with those dreams? So the Orach Chaim HaKadosh says that Reuven was addressing exactly that point here. He said, look, Yosef had a dream. We're not sure if that's saying that this is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to be, or was just Yosef's own personal ambitions. He says, if you kill him, that won't prove anything. Because you are Bali Bechira, you have free choice. And your free choice could interrupt the divine plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have said, this is the way it should be. But when the Bal Bechira, with the free choice which Hashem granted him, as the Rambam expresses in Hilchos Tshuva, that one of the fundamental principles of Yadus is that a human being has free choice, and the Rambam expresses, Ve'ein mi she'akev b'yadei, there's no one who can stop him. No one? In other words, maybe a human being can make choices that could even confound what the divine plan was. So he says, you won't prove anything. You won't know. Maybe you're going against what Hashem wanted, Hashem's design. Instead, take him and throw him into the pit. You won't kill him. He could die in the pit. But the death in the pit would be of natural causes. The snakes, the scorpions, and so on and so forth. If the snakes and scorpions kill him, then obviously they're not Bali Bechir, they don't have free choice. That means that the person was meant to die. And then we'll know that the dreams aren't meant to be. But if the snakes and scorpions don't kill him, it's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu meant for this dream to happen. So Reuven was telling them, don't let your free choice get in the way of the divine plan. And you understand, if you take that back here to this pasuk, the way Chazal say, I could save you from anything, but I can't save you from the Baal Lashon Hara. Says Rav Hutner, what does that mean? I can save you from all kinds of natural disasters, but all kinds of tzaras. After all, I'm the one who makes things happen. But man, I've given the ability to make things happen. He has the ability to do things. And therefore, from him, you can't just rely on me. You have to be boicher back. You have to choose back. You have to protect yourself. Now, of course, this is feeding on a very fundamental philosophical question. And that philosophical question is, if a person is walking down the street, down a dark street at night, and a thief pounces upon him and decides to kill him, was that Hashem's plan? Could that thief kill somebody that Hashem hadn't decided that person was supposed to die at this point? Yeah? Fundamental philosophical question. And of course, this to some degree would seem to be taking sides in that discussion. Interestingly, of course, Yosef HaTzadik himself was the one who asserted, when it was all over, he said, you didn't sell me to Mitzrayim. Hashem sent me here. So Yosef HaTzadik said, you guys don't feel like you ruined my life. You made your choice, but it wasn't you. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was from the hands of Hashem. Yosef refused to resent them even for their free choice, as if their free choice didn't change anything. But you know, it's possible that Yosef HaTzadik was saying something which is an eternal truism, always the case. Or Yosef HaTzadik could say, hey guys, come on, look at this story. You sold me to Mitzrayim, and I end up being the king of Mitzrayim, the viceroy of Mitzrayim, to be able to save you. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had other plans here. Right? So we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can sometimes, you know, even though the Rambam says no one can stop him from doing what he chooses, HaKadosh Baruch Hu might be able to play a role. But that doesn't mean that he's always going to do it. So, says Rav Hutner, again, what I've just heard with Aruch Chaim HaKadosh on this philosophical discussion is not something which is explicitly invoked by Rav Hutner, but he says, again, because an Adam is a Baal Bechira, so therefore he's Aymed Bishus Atzmai. In a certain sense, he's in control. He has the ability to make his own decisions. And therefore, Zekuka, so to speak, he says, Kivayochel, the divine hashkocha needs a special rationale, a special motive, a special approach to be able to get into his realm. Because man is the Baal Bechira. But, says Rav Huttner, so then why does it say from the Baal Lashon, watch out for the person of Lashon Hara? Says Rav Huttner, because if you want to speak about man being unique, what is unique, should be unique? What is the most unique thing about this unique Bria called man? Is the power of speech. Right? As we said before in our introductory words. And therefore, man exercising his power of speech, the Baal Lashon Hara, is what you really, really have the greatest, so to speak, vulnerability to. That is most, in a certain sense, in the hands of others, out of the hands, out, so to speak, of my hands. So from the Baal HaLashon Ata, Hatmein Es Atzmecha. Now what's the idea? I understand that man has a unique power of speech. I understand that man has a unique Koyach HaBechira, a power of free choice. But how do those two come together? How do those two come together? So hear what Rav Huttner has to say. The Rambam had a section of his code, one of the 14 sections of the Yad HaChazaka. The Yad HaChazaka is the Rambam's code of law, which is called the big hand, the great hand, the strong hand, Yad HaChazaka. It's called Yad HaChazaka because it has Yud Dalid sections, has 14 major sections.
He's also the Gemashia of his brother David, David, who sponsored
him. Who he put as a monument, who sponsored him, or at least took care of his investments. Not 100% clear that he sponsored him. But he called it Yad. David is Yad is Gematria David, correct? But Yad, it has 14 books. That's the straightforward. Has 14 books in it. And one of the 14 books is a book called Hafloah. What's it about? What's the book of Hafloah is about? Shavuos and Adorim and Nazirus. About all kinds of prohibitions which are created with your power of speech. Ish ki yafli lindar neder nazir l'hazir l'Hashem. It's based on the language of the Pasuk. The man who is mafli to make a neder Nazirus. So Hafloah is a term for expression. Usually we say that the idea is to articulate, right? And they just explain in sources, right? Hafloah is like the term nifla. Nifla is amazing. Amazing is distant. Wow, unusual. When you articulate something, what do we call it? We call it being mefarish. What does it mean to be mefarish? It also means to mafrish. To separate, right? Articulation is to make something clear and distinct. That's on one level. But Rav Huttner interprets it on another level. And he says it comes from the term Pella, indeed, an amazing thing. But what's the real Pella? What's the greatest Pella? What's the most amazing thing? And Rav Huttner learns this Kedarkoi Bakoidesh. He learns this from a bracha, which we make, hopefully, several times a day. The bracha of Asher Yotzar, which a person makes, we make it in the morning, and we make it every time that we take care of our needs. We go to the bathroom. And we make the bracha, which we praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the intricacy of the physical creation of man, with all the nekavim and the chalulim, with all the holes and all the spaces, right? And it has to all work so perfectly. If this gets blocked, if this gets opened, you know, we can't last. Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Refei Chobasor, who heals all flesh. And then we say, Umafli La'asais. Umafli La'asais. And he's amazing in what he does. What's Mafli La'asais? What does that mean? Refei Chobasor, I understand. What's Mafli La'asais? So the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch says that the Mafli La'asais that we have is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mekasher HaGashmi Beruchni. The Pella, that's there is, in creation, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu connected the physical and the spiritual. We're making a bracha asher yotzar, and we recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu connected the physical and the spiritual. In Shulchan Aruch it speaks about the idea, you know, the spirit is air, and so to speak, we see it, and usually air escapes when there's a hole, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu created holes in the person. That's why we get rid of our waste through those holes. But the neshama, you make a little hole in the balloon, right, you know, to take out the piece of paper that's sitting in the balloon, but I don't want the air to escape. You know, how do you do that? You check with the lady out there to see what she needs. It just looks like it. Okay. Thank you. How does that happen? You know, the hole so that's maybe a physical expression of it. But mafli lasis, the pella, is this ability to combine, to bring together gashmius and ruchnius. So that's the combination of the two. Reifich obosar umafli lasis. Rav Udner explains that to a certain degree, perhaps the it's found here because in the Seder of brachas that we make in the morning, there's a bracha that's supposed to be made after Asher Yotzer. What's that bracha? Elokai neshama shenasata bi. Hashem, the soul that you placed in me, tahirahi, it is pure. So, you put those two brachas together. Different sidurim. Some put that bracha after Birchas HaTorah. Right? But it's known, significantly discussed, that it's really comes after the bracha of Asher Yotzer, which is why it's not poseach b'boruch. It's bracha smucha l'chaverta to the bracha of Asher Yotzer. And beyond the scope of our discussion to get into the details. But many sidurim have it that way, that you make it after the Asher Yotzer. You make it l'kai neshama. And what's that? The bracha of Asher Yotzer is all about physicality. The bracha of l'kai neshama is all about the soul. It's all about the spirit. And so the bridge from the bracha of Asher Yotzer to the bracha of l'kai neshama is umafli lasis, the connection of the physical and the spiritual, of these two things. Umafli lasis. Now, hafla, pella, is this bridging together of the physical with the spiritual. And he says that's ultimately, of course, the koyach hadibur, the power of speech. The power of speech is the bridge between the physical and the spiritual. The Maral explains this. This is not Rav Huttner's chiddush. I mean, the mafli lasos, I think that flow is his chiddush. But the idea, what the Maral explains, why is the power of speech considered to be the unique quality of man that we all talk about here? So it's a very fundamental question. The unique thing of man is the power of speech. Why is it? And there are many ideas, many theories which are out there, which could be out there, but what makes that so unique? I might have said that the uniqueness of man is that the man has a divine soul. Right? No other creature has a divine soul. So let's call him not Medaber, but Neshamala. Right? Why don't we say that? But says the Maral, to have a soul is not unique. Angels have souls. What's unique about man is the combination of body and soul. And the power of speech is that which exercises the link between body and soul. The power of speech is the use of the vocal cords, etc., to express things which are only possible coming from the neshama, the soul of the person. Right? The power of speech uses both the physical and the spiritual in order for it to be able to even have its content, to have its meaning. So the koyach hadibur is unique about man because it is, the power of speech is unique about man because it sits on the bridge between the physical and the spiritual. It sits as the link of the physical and the spiritual within man. And that's why the koyach hadibur is referred to as Hafla'ah, because it too comes on this line between those. That's the power of speech. And says the Mahara, and says Rav Hutner, let's go a step further. And the step further is that a human being has a power of Bechira. And what's the power of Bechira? As we explained, the power of Bechira that man has is because a human being is a combination of physicality and spirituality. If you're a behemoth, you're just physical. There are no choices to make. That your whole being pulls you in a certain direction. If you're a malach, you're pure spirit, your whole being pulls you in a certain direction. A human being, the complexity of a human being is physicality and spirituality together. Physicality and spirituality together is magnificent, and it is also ambiguous. It creates a human being. Well, which am I? The physical, the spiritual? Which one is it? So the power of speech and the power of free choice are both expressions of the ultimate uniqueness of Adam, in that it's where the physical and the spiritual meet, in the Hafla Shabbat. So says the Maharal, as the Rav Hutner quotes, he says Moshe Rabbeinu had a problem. His problem was that he was an Aral Sfasayim. He couldn't speak. Why couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu speak? Why would Moshe Rabbeinu say Lo Ish Dvorim Anoichi? I'm not a man of words. I'm not a man who has the power of speech. So he says a magnificent thing, Maharal says, is that because since the power of speech is the ability for the soul to be manifest in physicality, to a great sense, Moshe Rabbeinu was transcendent, you know. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't a regular physical person. From the moment of his birth, they saw that he was Taif, that there was something different about him. And so Moshe Rabbeinu did not have the ease of being able to use the power of speech, which is to bring the spiritual down to the physical by himself. But when did that change? That changed at Matan Torah. Because at Matan Torah, what happened was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the heavens down to the earth. Right? You know, the Gemara asks a contradiction. Min ha-shamayim dibarti imachem. The Pasuk says, you saw I spoke to you from the heavens. And on the other hand, it says that HaKadosh Baruch spoke to the Jewish people from Har Sinai. So what's going on? So Rashi quotes this in Chumash in Parshas Yisrael. He says, because what happened was Hashem brought the heavens down to the earth. He lowered the heavens onto the tip of Har Sinai. He brought together heaven and earth at Mamad Har Sinai. And it wasn't just, hey, let me show you a cute trick. But you understand that was, in a sense, like we said, that Gan Eden is returned to at Mamad Har Sinai. Because in Gan Eden, there are no heavens and earth. In Gan Eden, Hashem resides in the garden. Heaven and earth were separated on the second day of creation, where Hashem created the Rakia, which created the imperfect world. The second day is without Kitoiv, without the goodness which represents perfection. The Har Sinai is bringing it back to Gan Eden, where heaven and earth are in the same place. And we always speak about the greatest thing is that the rain comes down from the heavens to the earth. Wow, what a sign of connection between heaven and earth. In Gan Eden, there wasn't rain. In Gan Eden, what was there? Rivers. No, the Eid was outside of Gan Eden. Eid Yalemin Otsvich Kos Pinadam was before, to form motivation before Gan Eden. In Gan Eden, there were rivers that watered the garden. Why? You don't have to get the water from heaven to earth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's down here in Gan Eden. So it comes from there itself. But then the world separated, and Adam and Har Sinai was heavens down to earth. Chibur Chadash, in the words of Ravutner, Ben Elyonim V'Tachtonim. The Shechina never came down, and man never went up until Matan Torah. And at Matan Torah, Ayered Hashem al Har Sinai, Umayshe Alo al Har Elokim, the gap was bridged. And so the Aral Sfosayim, the blockage of Moshe Rabbeinu's lips, which was the inability to bring together in Moshe Rabbeinu, heaven and earth, was healed at Mamar Har Sinai. From, again, he's using the language of the Medrash, from Lo Ish Dvorim Hanoichi, to the last book of the Chumash, which it says, Eila HaDvorim Asher Dibra Moshe El Bnei Yisrael. Of course, that healing happened much, much earlier than that. So all of this is Rav Huttner here explaining that, you know, again, the power of speech is the original Adam bringing together the physical and the spiritual. We see it happen at Mamar Har Sinai in dramatic ways, and that's the chiddush again of the koyach habechira of man, you know, having the two together, everything together. And so he says as follows. Yitzias Mitzrayim. Yitzias Mitzrayim is a time when we use our power of speech. He says we say Shira. In general, there's a rule of saying Shira al mapaloson shel rishoyim, on the downfall of the evil. He says, what's the idea? He says, simply, of course, the pashup shot is that, look, if the evil have been trounced, so then that obligates Shira. But he says the deeper understanding in this is that when we look at the world, we see very often tzaddik v'ralei rosha v'tevlei. A tzaddik has bad, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. What is that? In the world to come, we know that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. In the world to come, we know that there's the, you know, that's the truth. Our world is a world, in a sense, of falsehood. Nature has its own way, and bad things, heaven forbid, can happen to good people. When we see in this world the downfall of the evil, we're seeing a bridging of Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. We're seeing the presence of Hashem come into this world. And therefore, that expresses itself in Shira. Shira is the consummate use of the power of speech. Right? And that is because, look, you see how the physical and the spiritual are not separated from each other. And he says, that's what we say. That's why the classic middle phrase, the pinnacle of Shiras Hayam is, Mi kamaecha ba'elim Hashem, mi kamaecha neder ba'kodesh, neira sehilois oisei, pele. Who is like you, Hashem, who does pele? What's the pele? The pele is because, wow, this physical world doesn't have a mind of its own right now. Here in this physical world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing down the evil. And so those things come together. So says the Maharal, on the night of Pesach, Chazal say, Hashir shir yilachem kileil hiskadesh chag. The song will be yours like on the night that the festival was sanctified, on the first night of Pesach. And the first night of Pesach is when we saw really the downfall of the evil, the makas b'chayres, the downfall of Mitzrayim. And that opens up. That opens up Pesach, the mouth, to be able to really speak. In the greatest sense, yes, Yitzias Mitzrayim was HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming down to the world, remaking his presence within the world, going to the part of the world, Mitzrayim, which is filled with kshafim, with sorcery that's makhish pamalya shamalya, that denies HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgach Hashem's presence in the world, that contradicts it, and into Mitzrayim, the land most remote from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, the land where there's no connection between heaven and earth, as the Pasuk says, because it's not dependent on rain, it has its own rivers, and it's a place where they don't know God. But there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down into Mitzrayim. And that was expressed on the night of Pesach. That tells you about how the physical and the spiritual will not remain distinct. And that's expressed, ultimately, in the power of speech of a human being. Pesach. Pesach is now the mouth. Is really able to speak. Now the power of speech of a human being is seen in its greatest expression. That's the time which he gives to this. So it's a beautiful, to me it's like just a beautiful maimar explaining the core principles of the big view of things, like the uniqueness of the power of speech and the power of free choice. What's the connection between the two of them? Because both of them, they sit on this fault line that's there, that exists specifically within a human being of body and soul, physicality and spirituality. And the Koach HaDibur is that which somehow, in a certain sense, brings them together. And the Bechira, the Koach HaBechira, is the struggle between those two things being together. And how unique, therefore, is the power of free choice when it comes to using one's speech. But when it comes to redeeming the power of speech, it's seeing how the physical and spiritual come together nicely, beautifully, such that the presence of Hashem, the presence of a soul, can be present there within the physical body. And instead of it being, you know, the Lashon Hara, instead it is Pesach, the power of speech in the most positive sense. And I would add to this, I'm not going to go into it at length because we said we were going to do another, touch on another Maimar, which deserves more, but we're going to do it quickly. This took more time than I thought. But the Jewish people, when we were redeemed from Mitzrayim, we were redeemed from Taras. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he said, I understand why the Jewish people are in Mitzrayim, it's because of their Lashon Hara. It's because somebody snitched to Paro about everybody knows about the fact that I killed that Mitzri yesterday. Now I know, he says, now I understand. Now it is known, the matter is known. Rashi says, now I know why the Jews are in Mitzrayim, because of Lashon Hara. And Moshe Rabbeinu realized that there is Davtura. Moshe Rabbeinu stuck his hand in, he had Tzaras. Paro intensified, he had Tzaras. The power of Tzaras is speech, is a failure of the power of speech, and the redemption of the Jewish people comes through Pesach. 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 That's the redeeming power of speech, of the true connection of the physical and the spiritual. That's what Rav Huttner teaches in this Maimar. And so on the night of Pesach, when you say Haggadah, and we're talking about miracles, talking about miracles, talking about the presence of Hashem in the world, singing the song of Geula, Oise Pele, realize that's what we're here to recognize, is that the physical world does not stand distinct. That there's a soul that's present and tied to the physical world. And that we express through our Koach HaBechira, to use this power of speech through the Koach HaDibur. Rav Huttner in the Mamore Pachat Yitzchak, as we mentioned before in the sixth Maimar, draws another line. And we can link it in a certain sense because of also this thing of Hashir Yolachem Kelel Yizkadesh Chag. I want to tell you the core nakuda, the core point of it, not every aspect of the Maimar. He's intrigued by the fact that we speak about the song like the night of the onset of Pesach, when the famous Shira was the one which was said, the Shira Sayam Osapela was said at the completion of it all. So why do we speak about the Shira of the night of the onset of Pesach, which isn't even explicit in the Pasuk that Klal Yisrael said any Shira at that point in time? So Rav Huttner says the following thing, beautiful thing, beautiful, beautiful thing. First of all, he points out that that pasuk of Hashir Lachem Kelel Yizkar Ishchag, which comes from the 30th chapter in Yeshayahu, ends and says, V'simchas levav kohelech b'cholil, and the rejoicing of the heart like the one that goes with the flute. And Chazal, Rashi explains that it's referring to when they brought Bikurim, where it says in the Mishnah, Hacholil Hayamakel Lifneim, they would be playing the flute in front of those bringing the Bikurim, the first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, that was also an expression of the greatest joy. So what's the connection between the night of Pesach and the bringing of Bikurim? Now there's a huge connection. Huge connection. Why? Because what's the main part of the Haggadah Shel Pesach? What does it say? Arami Ovedovi. But we're supposed to tell the story starting from our difficult beginnings all the way to the wonderful ending. And we use a text. The Mishnah says, V'doresh me'arami Ovedovi achigmar kol ha'parsha kula. The main part is that we take a thumbnail sketch of our history, which is found not in the book of Shmos, but in Sefer Dvarim, in the Parsha of Bikurim, when a person brings his first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash, and he says, we were Arami Aviravi, my father, you know, whatever it was, that was Arami, he wanted to destroy my father, the way we say it in Haggadah. And then he went down to Mitzrayim, and he was there, and the Egyptians were bad to us, and then Hashem saved us. It tells the story in a few verses. And we say that on the night of Pesach, and then we expound on it. We take it phrase by phrase, you know, word or two or three words at a time, and we expound on it using the story the way it's told in Shmos. So you don't have to look too far to find the connection between Bikurim and the night of Pesach, because on the night of Pesach we say the same thing we say when we bring Bikurim. So that just by itself, just a beautiful just point of truth. But what's really the connection? What's the connection between the two of them? Here, Futner brings other things, but I want to tell you what he says on... You know, there are many other ideas about this, but I want to tell you what Futner says, which is, again, beautiful, insightful, and vintage, because what's it doing again? Remember, what was the principle I said to you when we started today? Is that we don't look at things for little Werther. What I just told you now is a little Wort, a little thought. We say this in order to do it, so there's a connection, so that's pshat in the pasuk. The song will be like the first night of Sukkot and bringing Bikurim, because the two are connected. But what's the depth of that? The depth of that has to be seen in grand terms. So says Rav Hutner, let me tell you the grand terms here. And he doesn't say it that way, but let me tell you what Rav Hutner says, the grand terms here. When Adam HaRishon sinned and the world fell, what happened? So he says, you know, Hashem said, you're mortal. You came from the dust, you will return to the dust. That's there. But there were other things that Hashem said. He said to man that you're going to have a hard time producing things from the ground. He said to the woman, you're going to have a hard time producing things from your womb. And he said to the snake, you are cursed from all the creatures. Right? So what does that mean? So Rav Hutner brilliantly points out that on the fifth day of creation, Hashem told the fish and the birds, you should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. On the sixth day of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a blessing to man, and he said he should be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But on the sixth day of creation, Hashem never said to all of the animals that he created. Right? He created all the animals, and he saw that it was good. He didn't say any bracha for them. Why didn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if he gave a bracha to the fruits, to the fish and to the birds, why didn't he want to give a bracha to the animals? So Chazal say, and Rashi, I think, or I thought, brings us somewhere, but Chazal say, Gemara Ksubis, the Gemara says, why did it not want to say a bracha to the animals? Because included in the animals was the snake. And the snake is Arur, the snake is cursed. Hashem couldn't say Pru Urvu to the animals because of the snake. So he says, so that means that even the curse of the snake is a curse of reproduction, of production. The earth, man is cursed that he can't produce from the earth. The earth doesn't produce for him. The woman is cursed as with difficulties in her production, and the snake is limited in his production. Everything is about the ability to produce, to create. What happened on the first night of Pesach? What happened on the first night of Pesach was Makas Bechairis, a plague of the firstborn. The firstborn are sanctified forever as a result of Makas Bechairis. Where does the Kedusha of the Bechair come from? So the Kedusha of Bechair comes from the Rechem. It comes from the fact that the mother has now produced for the first time. Right? The Bechair is Peter Rechem. Rav Hutner, you know, was a goyin, not just in Jewish thought. He wasn't a philosopher. He was a Talmud Chacham. Right? The first sefer that Rav Hutner wrote, the only sefer that Rav Hutner wrote, was on the Rambam Silchus Naziris, Teras HaNazir. He was an intense Talmudist and Halachist. And that's what separates the men from the boys when it comes to giving over Jewish thought. You know, there's people who just talk about philosophy. When it's grounded in real Jewish learning of core, of lechem u'basar, of the meat and potatoes, of halacha, so Rav Hutner constantly is drawing on this, and he says, look, I'll show it to you from the Gemara. How do I show it to you from the Gemara? Because the Gemara says in Bechairis that if there's a hefsek, if there's a chatzitza between the womb and the baby's head when the baby comes out of the womb, the Bechair doesn't become holy. Why? It's still the firstborn, but it's made holy by the mother producing it, by the mother bringing it out, by the Rechem bringing it out. It's a Kedusha which comes from being the mother's first expression of productivity. And says Rav Hutner, that's an expression of this idea that we have, that Yitzias Mitzrayim is bringing things back to man the way it ought to be. And if the failure of man was expressed in limits on productivity in all realms, so then when again it flourishes and produces, that is the expression of Geula. Right? You listen to this, you hear that Chazal say that what's the ultimate expression of redemption? What's the ultimate sign of redemption? What is the sign of Mashiach? The ultimate sign of redemption is where it says the Pasuk, Va'atem Har Yisrael Anafeichem Titnu Perichem Tisu. Right? When you see the land of Eretz Yisrael flourishing and producing fruits, that's the ultimate sign of Geula. Why? Because the ultimate sign, the declaration of Golus, of the first Golus, of man being banished from the presence of Hashem, was that the land wouldn't produce. I always like to point out that Yecheved gave birth to Adam HaRishon at 130 years old. To Moshe Rabbeinu at 130 years old. Right? And Moshe Rabbeinu, in a certain sense, was a bittle of this. Chava, right? She gave birth after the Chet to Shais at 130 years old. Right, it's like a throwback. And when we speak about what do they say about the Jewish women, they give birth without needing us. Ki chayos heina, they're like animals. Such an insult. The Jewish women are like animals. Right, in other words, that challenge of reproduction, which was part of the chet, seems to some degree to have disappeared. The Nashim Tzidkanis, the righteous women, were the ones who created ease for the Jewish women in childbirth. And Bechair, right, when Hashem destroys the firstborn of the Egyptians, he's taking the curse of difficulty in childbirth to the level of negation in childbirth. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sanctifying the firstborn of the Jewish people, he's saying, ah, I want you to produce. When you begin to produce, that's the greatest manifestation of your Kedusha. And that's also manifest, of course, in the Bikurim, which is the first fruits of the land, when the land begins to produce. And we celebrate in that sense, to some degree, an emergence from the darkness and the difficulty of the curse of Adam HaRishon. That's what comes out. That's what emerges from all of this. And that's the coming together of the shir of Lelel Yizkar Eshchag with the shir, with the song of Bikurim. Of Bikurim. There's much more here within this mimer itself. But that's the ultimate, that this is the basic idea. And Rav Hutner ends and he says, that's why we say that the song of the future will be at the like the song at the beginning of Pesach. Because the song of the future is the Gemar HaTikun, is the ultimate correction for the correction of all the curses and all the distortions of the world. And therefore it feeds off of the night of Pesach, which is in a certain sense the beginning of that correction, celebrated in the firstborn of the Jewish people, in the bearing forth and the bringing forth of the first fruits. And this is again all drawn, you know, in the broad sense of seeing Yetzias Mitzrayim not just as an event in our history, but seeing Yetzias Mitzrayim as bringing man back to where we were supposed to be, to a real power of speech and to a readiness to say, okay, produce, be able to create. Those were the things. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives back, the original unencumbered life of the world that we're supposed to see here on the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. I wonder, I mean, Rav Hutner says many things here, but I wonder if one might say that in a certain sense that's the focus of Higadita Levincha. Right? You could say that these two ideas come together in using the power of speech to teach your progeny, to teach that which comes from you, to teach those who come from you. Those two things together as an expression of affirmation of what man is capable of being, that we get back to Yetzias Mitzrayim.
Okay. So the women of Israel